Well, before I left on vacation, we finished our study of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and so tonight we are starting a new series. Since we are in the New Testament in the morning, I've decided to keep us in the Old Testament during the evening. We are going to turn to a book that is wonderful for four reasons. If you haven't yet looked at your bulletin and noticed which book it is, see if you can figure it out as I list why this is a wonderful book. One, it contains exciting history, stories that you learned as a child if you grew up in the church, and it's always a joy to relook at those exciting stories. Two, it also contains prophecy, or more specifically, apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature describes the end of the world. For instance, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And the book we are going to look at contains sections of apocalyptic prophecy. Three, it refers to a lot of history. You cannot understand or study the book that we're going to turn to without going over some historical events. So we're going to dig into some history in this study. And four, and most importantly, it teaches us of God and beautifully points us to Jesus, the Son of God. So, do you have any thoughts on which book I might be referring to? The answer is Daniel. Daniel contains exciting stories like Daniel in the lion's den. It contains visions containing symbols in which we see the end of the world as we know it. And as it takes us to the end of the world, it also refers to major historical events. And it is a book that will teach us much about God and how He redeems us through Jesus. It's a great book, and I'm excited to open it with you. I also must tell you that I'm a bit nervous to open it with you because there are sections of it that are very difficult. And having said that, I will tell you that I do not plan to cover each and every verse in the book of Daniel or even each and every passage. I think doing so would get a bit heavy. There are sections of Daniel, again, that are just hard to understand, hard to explain. And to plow through all of them would, I think, just get a bit overwhelming. So I'm going to pick certain passages as we move through the book. And I will do so with an effort to cover the book thoroughly and yet not get us bogged down. Having said that, I will also say this, if you ever feel like I skip a passage that I should not skip, I encourage you to let me know, and I will consider returning to that passage and adding it to the series. Again, I'm going to do my best to give us all of the wonderful truth in this book without giving us a sort of a numb brain with some of the difficulty. Tonight, we're going to look at the opening verses of the book of Daniel, verses 1 through 5. And I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His word to us, ancient words that came from the pen of the inspired Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we begin our study of this book, we pray that you would help us to understand it well. We pray that you would especially help us to see you. Help us to see all your glory shown through these words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in these verses, we are told of a historical event that drastically changed the life of Daniel and many other people as well. The event was the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. I told you that this book is going to focus us on some important historical events, and this is one of them. Jerusalem fell to Babylon. These verses give us two viewpoints of that event that changed Daniel's life. One, it tells us of the event from the world's perspective. And two, it tells us of the event from God's perspective. And those two perspectives will be the outline of my sermon. The world's perspective and God's perspective as we look at this event that changed Daniel's life. That's my overall outline. We begin with the world's perspective. In 605 BC, the world was seeing the rise of a powerful leader of a growing nation. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he is referred to in the first verse of our text. Starting in 626 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's father had a series of battles with Assyria. By 612 BC, those battles left the Assyrian army very weakened. And it is only by the help of the Egyptians that they retain any power at all. That was the state of affairs when Nebuchadnezzar was growing up. Babylon was getting stronger. Assyria and Egypt were trying to stay standing and regain some lost ground. In 605 BC, 1 year before Nebuchadnezzar's father would die, Nebuchadnezzar, the crowned prince who would soon be king, won a significant battle against the combined Egyptian and Assyrian armies. With that victory, the territory and power of Babylon expanded, and that allowed Babylon to also take control of Jerusalem. And that's the reality referred to in the first verses of Daniel. After a victorious battle over Egypt and Assyria, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it and took control of it. That was the beginning of the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in three stages. The first stage began in the year 605. Nebuchadnezzar didn't destroy Jerusalem in that year. He just took control of it. He claimed Israel as part of his kingdom. And he made the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, a vassal king, someone who did exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. That would be like Russia waging a war with the United States and making our president do whatever Russia wanted to. A lot of things might remain the same in the United States, but some things would change and we would know that we are under the control of Russia. In this first stage, to emphasize his power, Nebuchadnezzar also took vessels from the house of God to Babylon. That act was a declaration that the gods of Babylon are far stronger than the gods of the Israelites. Nebuchadnezzar robbed God's house. He brought those treasures into the house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar was showing the world that he was stronger, his gods were stronger. That event happened without any repercussions to Nebuchadnezzar. The world didn't receive a response from the God of Israel. And finally, as part of this first stage, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the elite people of Jerusalem to Babylon. The king was one of them. We're told that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 6 and 7. Those verses say, "Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon, And the him here refers to Jehoiakim, the king. He bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Jehoiakim, the king, was taken to Babylon, but Jehoiakim, at some point later, was sent back to Judah to be this vassal king. Other elite people were taken as well. Our passage says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. Daniel and other young people were among them. They were smart and healthy. They were young people of great potential. And Nebuchadnezzar was taking them so he could train them for his purposes. He wanted to make them Babylonians. He wanted to make use of their great potential. That would be like Russia again winning a war against us, making our president a vassal president, and then taking our greatest young scientists and computer technicians to live in Russia and work for them. In the eyes of the world, hope for those young people would be dependent on serving well, showing their worth. In the eyes of the world, that was Daniel's only hope. That's what happened in the first stage of the fall of Jerusalem. The second stage of the fall of Jerusalem happened in 597 BC. Jehoiakim, the vassal king, resisted the rule of Babylon. But the resistance didn't go well. It was quickly squashed by Babylon. Jehoiakim died, and his son Jehoiachin, the new king, was taken to Babylon as a prisoner. And other people were taken again to Babylon. More people were taken to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar then also made Jehoiachin's uncle Zedekiah the new vassal king in Jerusalem. And finally, stage three happened in 586 BC. Zedekiah, that vassal king, also ended up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. And in response, Nebuchadnezzar came and completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So the city then lay in ruins, and the temple lay in ruins, and the rest of the healthy people were taken to Babylon. At that point, in the eyes of the world, any smidgen of hope that remained for Jerusalem was gone. Jerusalem appeared to be a city that would soon be forgotten. It was nothing. It was history in the eyes of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, in the eyes of the world, was this powerful man not to be messed with. He did what he wanted. He accomplished what he sought out to do. Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar was taking actions. He was doing things. That's what the world saw. The world certainly didn't see God doing anything. And I'm sure that even many of the Israelites didn't see their God doing anything. It's not hard to imagine people from Jerusalem saying, "Where's God in all of this? What's going on? Where's God?" You and I may have said that. If we had lived back then, people sometimes say that today, don't they? Where's God in all of this? But let's take note this evening that that's not what Daniel wrote. Daniel is the inspired author of the book of Daniel. And Daniel saw the situation from God's perspective. Look at what he writes in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Daniel knew that the only reason Nebuchadnezzar was able to defeat Jerusalem and take vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem is because God allowed him to. Daniel saw the situation from God's perspective, and that's what we're going to consider next. I want to show you what Daniel must have known from God's word that helped him see this situation from God's perspective. Let me show you some passages. First of all, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. And I encourage you to do this in your pew Bible so that you can scan the chapter. Leviticus chapter 26. While we would be instructed to read the whole chapter, the chapter is long, and so we're not going to do so. Instead, I'm going to point out the flow of the chapter. The chapter goes all the way back to Moses, before the people were even given the land. So they were not yet in Jerusalem. They had not yet entered the land. This goes all the way back to Moses. In this chapter, God talks about blessings that would come in the land if they obeyed God, and also warnings of punishment, discipline, if they did not. And again, I want you to understand that God gave this message before they even entered the land. The chapter begins by talking about blessings God would pour out on the people if they obeyed. For instance, verses 11 and 12 say, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. God promised them protection and blessing if they trusted in him and hence obeyed him gladly, knowing that he was their God. That's a great promise they could have enjoyed year after year after year. That's how the chapter starts. Promise of blessings for obedience. But God also warns of curses, of discipline if they do not obey. The warning of discipline starts in verse 14. And as you move through the chapter, the discipline escalates. Let me show you. If you look at verses 14 to 22, you'll see that those verses concern crop failure, disease, enemies eating the crops, wild animals attacking, that sort of thing. None of that's pleasant. But in later verses, there's worse discipline warned of. God warned of the escalation in verses 23 and 24. Those verses say, and if by this discipline, the discipline preceding verses 23 and 24, if by this discipline you are not turned to me but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. Those verses mean this. If you don't respond and repent after the loss of crops and disease and such things, if you don't repent after that, then the discipline is going to get worse. And if you look at verses 24 and 25, you see that they are about pestilence and starvation, eating and not being satisfied. And then God warns of even more severe increase. Listen to verses 27 through 29. These verses are really sad verses. God warns, but if in spite of this discipline that has already happened, but if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. That's horrendous, isn't it? Eating the flesh of children. And look at what verse 33 says. This is important. This is what all the escalation leads up to. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. The final warning is of the destruction of their cities and exile into other nations. Again, let me remind you, God gave all the Israelites this warning before they even entered the land. And dear friends, all of those warnings were fulfilled. Do you remember what happened before Jerusalem fell? Before Jerusalem fell, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. That happened when Assyria was the powerful nation. After the death of King Solomon, who you might remember was King David's son, After the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And Israel to the north fell before Judah fell. Israel fell to Assyria. And before Israel fell, do you know what happened? The siege of Israel was so terrible, people ate their own children, just like God said they would. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6, very sad chapter. They ate their own children because they were so hungry during that siege of their city by Assyria. And finally, the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the people were scattered into other nations, just like God said what happened. And do you know who saw all of that? The people of Judah. They saw that history take place. And they should have learned. But they didn't. They also ended up disobeying, ignoring God. And therefore, Judah eventually fell to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem, God was using Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his purpose, to complete his warning to his people. Nebuchadnezzar was not in control. God was. He was disciplining his own people just as he said he would long before the people entered that land. But the world didn't know that. The world didn't see that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that he was fulfilling God's warning against his people. But he was. Anyone who knew Leviticus 26 could have known that Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilling God's warned purpose. Daniel knew. That's why he writes, "The Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar." Daniel knew from Leviticus 26 that the fall of Judah was God's doing. And Leviticus 26 is not the only passage that would have informed Daniel of this. There's another prophecy given by God that I'm sure Daniel was quite aware of. Turn with me now to 2 Kings chapter 20. In this chapter, there is a good king in Judah named Hezekiah. And during Hezekiah's reign, Assyria was still the powerful nation. And Assyria was coming against them. But Hezekiah was a good king, and therefore God protected Hezekiah. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 19. Great victory by the hand of God. Now, after God protected Judah, Hezekiah became ill. And God even miraculously promised to extend Hezekiah's life, which God did. You can read that about that at the beginning of chapter 20. But then, beginning with verse 12, we read this. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. Babylon, at this time, was not a threat. Babylon was not yet powerful. Assyria was the threat that God had just taken care of for Hezekiah. But when the envoy came from Babylon, Hezekiah saw an opportunity to build an alliance with Babylon. He thought it would be a good thing to have another kingdom to team up with against Assyria, just in case Assyria came around again. And therefore, he wanted to make a good show. He wanted them to understand that he had wealth, that he would be a good friend of Babylon. So he showed the envoy from Babylon the great wealth of Jerusalem. Hezekiah should not have done that. Hezekiah should have trusted in God alone. And because of what Hezekiah did, Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and gave him this message from God. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now that's a very clear prophecy given around 700 BC. And the fulfillment of that prophecy came in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took control of Jerusalem. And Daniel knew that. And therefore, Daniel saw this event that changed his life from God's perspective. Daniel knew God's in control. Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar and all the gods of Babylon were absolutely nothing compared to God, the true God, the one true God. And dear friends, that knowledge, that trust, that confidence in God, it helped Daniel. It helped Daniel stand firm upon God when his life was changing so drastically. Daniel lost his nation. Daniel lost his home. Daniel had been taken away from his family. Daniel was under the control of a foreign king, a foreign people. But Daniel had hope because he saw the situation from God's perspective. Daniel knew he had been taken to Babylon by God's sovereign hand. And he knew God, therefore, could still be trusted in. He knew God doesn't fail on his promises. He knew he could be used by God and helped by God if he trusted in God. And we're going to see Daniel experience that help in this book. Time and time again, we are going to see Daniel be blessed by his sovereign God. And we're going to see Daniel be used by his sovereign God to bless Babylon. We're going to see God exalted and glorified through Daniel. And the application of this passage is that God is in control today, just as he was when Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem and took control of it. Right now, today, God is completely fulfilling his sovereign plan, just like he was doing when Daniel was alive. And I ask you tonight, do you know that? And are you trusting in that? Do you know that whatever happens in your life, God is in control? Are you seeing your life from the world's perspective or from God's perspective? While you're thinking about that, let me also ask you this. Are you learning God's holy word to know what to expect from God? Are you thinking about what God has told you in his holy word so that you can understand what's happening in this world? Daniel understood the fall of Jerusalem because he knew the promises and the warnings of God in his word. He knew the word of God, and it helped him see the event in God's perspective. And so I ask you, do you know God's word in that way? Are you thinking about what our sovereign God has told us through Jesus, his son? for instance, whenever you hear Christianity bashed, and whenever you hear Christians wrongly accused of being hateful, do you remember what Jesus said? In John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." That is a passage that helps us understand the world, what's going on in the world, from God's perspective. Hatred of Christianity should not surprise us. We should know that when it happens, God is sovereign. He's still in control. Matter of fact, his plan is being fulfilled. It's happening just like he said it would. And when you see sin increasing in our nation and terrible events happening in the world, well, we should also know God is in control. For Jesus has also said this. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And all those things have happened, and they continue to happen, and they will continue to happen, and they will increase." And when we see such things, we should not be surprised and say, "Well, where's God? Where's God in this famine? Where's God in this earthquake?" We shouldn't say that. We should know God is in control. He's told us this must take place. It will. My point's different, is that we need to know the Holy Word of God if we're going to understand events in our world from God's perspective. We can't always line up specific events with, you know, specific verses. Rarely can we do that. But we can come to understand the general types of events that will happen, and doing so will help us see God's sovereignty. Daniel's life changed drastically. Our lives could change drastically as well. And we need to be ready to see such changes from God's perspective. And no matter what is going on in the world, there is one passage that we should always keep in mind, a passage that reminds us of our God-given purpose. In Matthew 28, we read, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Daniel, of course, didn't know these words of God, but he did know that he needed to trust in God and honor and glorify God in all things, even as he saw such drastic change in his life. We need to know that as well. We need to prepare our minds and our hearts for whatever might come by thinking about and knowing such things from God's holy word. Let's look at the events from God's perspective. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, It's amazing to see how you said so long ago exactly what would happen to your people. Your people were warned by you. You gave them plentiful time to repent, but they continued to go down their path, and all that you did was right. And as we see that, Father God, we first of all just stop and ask you to soften our hearts. Help us to quickly recognize our sin and repent. Help us always to flee to you, to run to you, to trust in you. And Father God, we also are amazed how you show your sovereign hand in your word. And we recognize, Father, that you have given us instructions, given us knowledge of what is yet to come. We pray that you would indeed help us to see our world from your perspective, to understand what you are doing so that we might stand firm and give you glory and honor and be your witnesses. Be your witnesses wherever we might be taken to. May we faithfully be your witnesses. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.